Well, God bless each and every one of you. We're going to open tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. In our previous session, we began a study of the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And in our opening session, we looked at him preaching, witnessing to the imprisoned spirits, which were imprisoned because of the evil that was wrought during the time of Noah that almost ended the human race, almost. But God had better plans through a believer named Noah who saved mankind physically, our Adamic race. And it was a very incredible thing to see from the Bible of Jesus Christ showing himself alive, triumphing over all the evil spirits in that realm. But tonight we're going to start looking at his appearances to human beings. There are many recorded in the Bible, but there is a verse at the end of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John that indicates that not all necessarily are recorded. It says in verse 30 of John chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. So in the particular context we're reading in John chapter 20, it's talking about Jesus Christ appearing alive after his resurrection to his disciples. So quite possibly verse 30 refers to other appearances that are not written in the book. But the first appearance of Jesus Christ to a human being is recorded in the same chapter, John chapter 20, and we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, but Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, into the open tomb, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. It does not lay there anymore. In verse 13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now she is still at this time thinking that Jesus Christ is dead, and that they've taken away his dead body, and she doesn't know where they've laid it. In verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, as we read these resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, you start to get a glimpse, and that's perhaps what it is at best, a glimpse of what Jesus Christ's new body is like. He's standing before Mary Magdalene, and yet she doesn't recognize him. She certainly would have recognized Jesus Christ in his previous body, but at this time she knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. Now, what does this tell us about his new body? Well, evidently it could take different forms. It was certainly at this point in time, she was not recognizing him. In fact, she thought he was the gardener. And she said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Referring, of course, to his corpse. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So at this point in time, Mary recognizes Jesus Christ, her Lord, the Master. In verse 17, it says, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, some people have mistakenly read verse 17 as referring to that Jesus Christ had not yet ascended into heaven. But that is not what this is referring to. This first resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to a human being occurred on the 18th of Nisan, which is correspondence to in the calendar to our Sunday, what is thought of as Easter Sunday. He was raised from the dead Saturday afternoon, and this resurrection appearance occurs early the next morning on what is our Sunday, the 18th of Nisan. This is also the day, as part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that the priest would ascend into the temple and wave an offering unto God of the spring barley harvest. And that's what he's referring to. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the high priest, the true high priest to Israel. And he this day is offering himself not as the first fruits of the barley harvest, but as the first fruits from the dead. And he had yet to make that offering unto his God, unto his Father. Look, keep your finger here. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. It's amazing how the events of Jesus Christ's life, including his death at the time of the slaying of the Passover lamb, of his burial, of his resurrection, all correspond to things that were shown forth in the Old Testament, but only as a glimpse, only as a shadow of the true reality of what Christ would accomplish. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And the day after the Sabbath is our Sunday. This is part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was to be observed in Israel every year. The priest would make this wave sheaf offering in the temple. And so when Jesus Christ says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God, this is going up to the temple to present himself as the first fruits from the dead. Then in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. This first appearance is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. It says in verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now this is, first of all, a bad translation. It's also a bad punctuation. This should read, and you could mark this in your Bible if you're prone to that. It says, verse 9, now when Jesus, having risen, and then there's a comma. There should be a comma after now Jesus having risen, and he had arose previously on that Saturday, but now Jesus having risen, comma, early the first day of the week. This is maybe 12 hours or so after his resurrection, but it's early morning, Sunday. Early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Isn't that just so human? That at first, many of the disciples, when they heard of the resurrection of Christ, didn't believe. It just was too fantastic, too, unbelievable. He had taught them about the resurrection. He had spoken of it often in his ministry with his disciples. But yet, at this point in time, it took a while for many of them to believe. But Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord in his resurrection body, and then she went and told the disciples about it. Now, the next resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And let's go to Luke chapter 24. You know, it's really something when, as we go through these resurrection appearances, that he's first of all, he's appearing unto disciples, unto people who would believe. He didn't go and show himself to, you know, the high priests or the Sanhedrin or, his first resurrection was just to a very simple disciple who had gained great deliverance through the ministry of Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene. And now this next resurrection appearance is just to two people. And it again gives us a little bit of a glimpse into Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, some of its capabilities. Fantastic occurrence, Luke chapter 24, and it's in verse 13 that we'll start. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs," so a short journey from Jerusalem. There were two on the road to Emmaus. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." I bet they had a lot to talk about. The crucifixion of Christ, all that had occurred leading up to it. It says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." It's kind of similar to Mary at the beginning of her seeing Jesus Christ, not recognize him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Interesting to note, the word communications here is the word logos. "What manner of words are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Well, I think Jesus Christ did know about these things which are come to pass. He was the very center of all that had occurred. But yet they didn't know it was him. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word." And again, that word "word" in the Greek is the word logos. "Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Now, it doesn't say that Jesus Christ was God, but he was a prophet before God, mighty in deed and the word. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." These two were believers. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, if you read verse 21 closely, the word "since" is the key. It doesn't say this is the third day, but it's the third day since. And so if you have 3 days from the time of Christ's crucifixion, and then there's another day since, this is the fourth day. That's what this is saying. This is Sunday after his resurrection on, or his crucifixion on Wednesday afternoon, and his resurrection on Saturday afternoon. And then it says, verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now, you can read about these women coming to the sepulcher and finding the empty tomb in other parts of the Gospels. We're specifically looking in this study at the resurrection appearances. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Now, you got to remember that this is the King James Version, the King James translation. When we read the word fools, it certainly has a very negative connotation. The word fools back then didn't have that same sense. It just means that they didn't really see it. They just didn't really understand. He's not criticizing them as being fools or talking down to them. But he said unto them, oh, you know, just unmindful ones would maybe be a good translation. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then one of the great verses in all the Bible, it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, and when you say beginning at Moses, you're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses and all that's associated with it, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the whole Old Testament from Moses all the way through the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is one of the great verses in the Word. Can you imagine this teaching? You know, I've often thought if when we get to heaven, if there's a video library or something, I want to get this one. I want to check this one out. You know, wow, what a teaching. You know, him expounding to just two on the road to Emmaus all that the Old Testament taught concerning himself. Must have been quite a teaching. Remember, he's mentioned in every book of the Bible, not only in terms of what he would do, but also all of the types and shadows, that the various things like him as the Passover and him as the high priest and all, and him as representing, you know, the tabernacle, all the wonderful things that the Old Testament shows forth concerning Christ, Jesus Christ expounded to just two. In verse 28, it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. Now, in verse, where is it? Yes, verse 22. Remember, it said, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. So these two were part of the company of the inner circle of disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, the ones that associated with Jesus Christ. Now, remember that the time prior to this, of Jesus Christ breaking bread with his inner circle, was at the Last Supper, you know, where he instituted the memorial of what we call Holy Communion, but he broke bread with him there. Now, it's very interesting. It says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And in this, it says, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Quite possibly, these two had been present at the Last Supper. The Last Supper was not just the 12 apostles, but it included other disciples of that inner company. But it was in the breaking of bread here, when they get to Emmaus, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then again, thinking of what this is giving us a glimpse of, the capability of his new body, he vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, this whole record revolves around the logos, the word, the scriptures, the writings. What did Jesus Christ share with them? You know, he could have, you know, said, oh man, it was so amazing to be in the grave and to wake up and I'm, you know, passed through the grave clothes. And he could have told them all about his experience. No, what did he do? He taught them the word. See, how precious is God's wonderful word? And who's he teaching it to? You know, a lot of times people associate success in Christianity and other endeavors by numbers. Well, how many people came to fellowship? Or how many people, you know, were a part of your group? And the more people that are associated with your group, then it must be a better group or something. More influential or more exciting or... Well, I don't know. Jesus Christ, maybe the greatest teaching I can know of. I mean, there are so many wonderful teachings that we could refer to, but of all the teachings that are referred to in the Bible, this has got to be right up there as the greatest. And who did he do it with? Just two. You know, it's not about the numbers. It's not about, you know, how many people attend the meeting or... Because, boy, a lot of times the bigger the meeting, the more it centers on a person besides Jesus Christ. Or the bigger the meeting, the less word of God that's there, and the more experience or music or other things that are dominate. But, man, this is all about the word. Even Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, just continued to teach God's wonderful, matchless word. To conclude this night, let's go to Mark chapter 8. When I think of Jesus Christ giving this magnificent unfolding of the scriptures, all the scriptures pertaining to himself, to just two on the road to Emmaus, I often think of this verse, this section in Mark chapter 8. It says in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, this says it about as wonderfully as you could say it. A man's life is more than all the wealth of the world. And Jesus Christ understood that. If you or I in our lifetime have the privilege of leading just one person to the Lord Jesus Christ, which I've had the privilege of doing, it's worth more than all the wealth of the world. Pretty cool. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful Son and for all the word that teaches us about him and his accomplishments, and not only what he has done, but what he will do and what he continues to do on our behalf. Father, we're thankful to be saved, to have eternal life as a result of his accomplishments, and that we have the privilege of sharing this word with others so they too might know you and your wonderful Son. So, Father, we praise you and are thankful for this time together in your word, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're the best.